The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. We're looking at verses 11 through 21 this afternoon of Proverbs chapter 10. And I thought I was going to move a bit faster. I notice some others who have preached through, other pastors who preached through Proverbs, have go a whole chapter at a time when they got to chapter 10. And thought, I'm probably not going to go that fast. Probably do a chapter in 2 weeks. But the more I dug into Proverbs, the more I saw its richness. And whose kid is that? I'm just kidding. more I saw its depth and richness, and there's always that difficulty, that conflict between wanting to not dwell so long in a particular place where you never get to the rest of the Bible, but at the same time, when you're there, you just don't want to fly through it so that you don't bring out its richness. And so we're looking at just verses 11 through 21 this afternoon. I trust that the Lord bless us richly through His Word. So Proverbs 10, beginning in verse 11, let's now give our attention now to God speaking to us in His Word. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may God now be pleased to add His blessing to it. Well, right now there's a lot of talk about how much things are worth, the cost of things. You know, inflation is at a 40-year high. The gas prices have gone up. Thankfully, they've kind of leveled off for the time being. Now, the stock market was on a roller coaster ride this past week. And with the U.S. dollar losing its value over the past year, people have been trying to decide what other assets are worth investing in. Land, gold, Bitcoin, so forth and so on. Well, in today's passage, Proverbs is talking about what something is worth. But it is something that we don't think often enough about, really. Proverbs is speaking about the worth of our words. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. So this tongue here, this metonymy for our words, for speech, is compared to the value of things. The words of the righteous are valued. The cost of choice silver, the best silver, the silver you would want to choose. But in contrast, the heart of the wicked, and heart here is used because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is the origin of our words. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. It's like a piece of lint in comparison to the great value of the words of the righteous. Now, our words is one of the major themes in the book of Proverbs. Out of 915 verses, it is talked about 150 times. Consider Proverbs 18:21, which says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. Death and life in the power of the tongue. It is through words, the announcement of the gospel, that a soul goes from eternal damnation to eternal life. It is through prophetical words that a soul can be deceived unto damnation. Think about how Satan brought the fall into sin, the world into sin. It wasn't through sneaking up behind Eve and Adam and striking them down. Was it through a weapon? Was it through warfare? Rather, it was through words. Words can stir up dissension, or they can be a great defense to diffuse a situation. Words can have great value, or they can have little worth and even be damaging. Don't you want your words to be of great value? To be as valuable as silver? Well, what does that look like? What are valuable words? Well, we're going to look at two categories that measure the worth of one's words. Two categories that measure the worth of one's words. The first category is this covering versus this bringing out. Covering versus bringing out. And the second category is plenty versus lacking. Plenty versus lacking. These are loose themes. We're trying to discern some theme here in Proverbs. And while it's loose, I do think it is a consistent theme. So first, covering versus bringing out. Verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So first, the mouth of the righteous is figuratively described as a fountain. And you think about what a fountain is. A fountain is something that gushes or brings out a water source, brings to the surface a water source. And of course, water gives life. Well, there's parts of Wyoming you go to. It's kind of desolate. There's not a lot of life there. It's rocky. But then in the middle of it, you'll see this row or a group of trees and greenery. And you know that there's some sort of water source there. There's either a stream or a spring. And that's the way it is with the words of the righteous. In the middle of a desolate world of darkness, of grumbling and complaining, cursing and bitterness, are the words of the righteous that are like a fountain of life. Holy and pure, peaceable and beneficial to his or her hearers. They speak things that give life, a biblical truth. Things that encourage, things that revive, things that revitalize, things that refreshes others. And also correction. Things that sometimes people don't want to hear. When someone strain off this path of life, words of the righteous, correct, and bring them back on this path. This is in contrast to the mouth of the wicked, which doesn't bring out life like a fountain, but rather conceals or covers something. And what it conceals or covers is violence. Now, when we think of violence, we tend to think of an actual physical attack that's severe in nature. However, what Scripture has in mind here is really the heart behind violence, really the heart behind murder. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if we have responded angrily towards someone, call them a fool, then we have broken the sixth commandment. We have the heart of a murderer, even though we have not brought it to full expression. Well, what this proverb says here is that the mouth of the wicked conceals this murderous heart, whereas the mouth of the righteous is an instrument to bring life. It benefits others. It revives, it refreshes, it corrects. The mouth of the wicked is an instrument of concealment, of covering up murder and hatred. The mouth of the righteous is like a spigot that brings out water to others, whereas the mouth of the wicked is like a sewer cover that conceals and covers the sewage that lies beneath the surface. We also see this in verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. So they'll say things like hi to you. There'll be pleasantries. They'll even be nice. But what's really going on beneath the surface is this hatred, the sinful hatred in their heart. And this really does show that just because we don't outwardly express something doesn't mean that we aren't displeasing to God. It really shows the depth of God's law. That it's not just as long as I cover it up and others don't see it. But God looks at the heart. And so they're concealing this hatred. But it will come out behind the person's back as slander, speaking evil of others, not loving their neighbors themselves by seeking to protect their good name and reputation. However, they will usually conceal their hatred to that person's face. Of course, it will come out if you correct or if you offend them. Then it comes out. Now, in verse 12, we see the roles reversed. It's the righteous doing the covering or concealing, while the wicked are doing the bringing out. At verse 12, hatred stirs up or brings out strife, but love covers all offenses. So the wicked may conceal or cover their hatred, but it's eventually going to leak out. That sewer lid's going to pop off at some point, like it would in a flood. Hatred will come out in bitter and painful words, angry and sinful actions, and just an overall lack of love and a prevalent selfishness. It's going to be seen in quarrels and conflicts. The stirring up, strife, fighting, quarreling, and conflict stem from hatred. Really a lack of love. That's what that is. Love which is patient and kind and does not envy, is not boast, is not rude. So this hatred stirs up or brings out strife. But this is in contrast to love, which covers all offenses. A righteous person does cover. It's the same word used in verse 11 for covering. Except it's not hatred against others that they're covering, but rather they're covering offenses against them. The Hebrew word here for offense is one of the Hebrew words for sin. However, it seems particularly to focus on violation against one's person or property. So it's a personal offense, which is more difficult to deal with. You know, if you have someone out there, you know, doing their thing and sin, yeah, that doesn't really bother us. But what happens when we're personally offended, when we're personally attacked? That is when it is difficult. But here it says that love covers all offenses. It's the idea of letting it go, not holding on to that sin against that person, kind of like water off a duck's back. Not going to slander or gossip about that person, sin to others. Not going to expose him or her to get them back. Not going to bring it up when you get into an argument with them. Like, oh yeah, well you always do this. Or, yeah, well I remember the time that you did that. Just bringing this up rather than covering. Rather, when we love someone, we cover that sin just like the cover the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, the cover, learned about in Exodus? It covered the law of God that was inside the Ark to symbolize this hiding before God's sight all our transgressions from His view. Well, we cover offenses when we hide them from our view, as it were. That is, we forgive them. And do not hold those offenses against that person. We keep no record of wrongs in our heart, but remember their sins no more. And this is only possible when we consider what God has done for us. God sent His Son to bear all our sin, to cover all our sin in His sight. His love covered all our sin when He sent His Son to bear all our sins, past, present, and future. Our Lord Jesus Christ was exposed before all as a defiled, evil thing, even though he wasn't. But because he was standing in our place, he was exposed to our sin, to our judgment, so that we may be covered, so that God would remember our sins no more and not treat us as our sins deserve, because Christ was treated as our sins deserve. Because God has so loved us, we should love others by forgiving them and covering their sins. Now, this does not mean that we cover every sin in every circumstance. There are some sins that need to be exposed to those in authority, to elders and law enforcement, such as cases of abuse. And there are some times that sin needs to be brought to the attention of the church when there's church discipline. However, commonly, normally, as Peter reminds us, love covers a multitude of sins. A regular attitude towards others as those who have been forgiven is to cover others' sins, not exposing them or bringing them up, throwing them in their face. A second category that measures the worth of one's words is this category of plenty versus lacking. So verse 13, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. So if you're looking for wisdom, you're looking for an abundance of wisdom, well, it is found on the lips of one who has understanding, which is just another word for wisdom or discernment. He or she will give you good counsel. He or she will give you sound advice so that you can most beneficially apply God's law and word to your particular situation. But this is in contrast to the fool who lacks. He lacks sense. He lacks wisdom within his heart. And while he lacks an abundance of wisdom, he has an abundance of blows. This rod against the back was used in discipline or punishment, not only for children, but also for adults by the civil magistrates and against slaves. But because of his lack of wisdom and presence of much foolishness, he ends up facing consequences. Then verse 14, the wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. So the wise have an abundance of knowledge because they store it up. They accumulate an abundance of it. That is, they are those who learn. They make sure to learn and take in knowledge rather than taking no pleasure in learning, as Proverbs 18:2 says, but only in expressing their own opinion. But this is how a person becomes wise. They take in, they store up knowledge. It's not in one ear, out the other, but rather they take time to listen, learn, and understand or grasp what they are taught. They are teachable. They have humility. The mouth of the fool, however, stores up something else. It stores up ruin. This refers to destruction. They either destroy their life in this life because of consequences, but it can ultimately point to storing up wrath and destruction for the day of judgment and wrath if they refuse to repent. Then the Proverbs ties this earthly wealth. Look at verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. So we see the tie between verse 15 and verse 14 with the word ruin. It seems like what the Proverbs is doing here is giving us really a clear illustration of what ruin looks like. What it looks like is poverty. And back in their day, this would be a very vivid picture because they would see beggars on the street. They were in danger from starvation, from thirst, from cold. Death was always knocking on their door. There weren't any social programs or shelters back then. The Proverbs is saying, here is a vivid image of ruin. When you think of what a fool's mouth brings, think of this imagery. Now, this is not to be thought of without compassion for those who are poor in poverty. In fact, it should really make us feel for those in such a situation precisely because it's not a situation any of us would want to be in. It's not a desirable situation. However, the Proverbs is using this imagery to paint a picture of what ruin looks like. And it's not necessarily that a fool will come to poverty, but he will be in a less than desirable position, a ruinous position. But the opposite is a rich man's wealth, which is described as a strong city. So rather than poverty of a poor man who has nothing and is in danger of starvation and death, a rich man's wealth is like a well-fortified city. Back then, they would have these cities with these big walls that were fortified to protect from an invasion. And so that's what this is describing. Now, we may wonder why the proverb would speak in such a manner. Because the Bible does give us warnings about the futility of wealth. For example, Proverbs 23 says that if you set your eyes upon your wealth, guess what it's going to do? It's going to sprout wings and fly away. You're just going to watch it elude you. And Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Riches seem so fickle. It seems so insecure. So why is the Bible here describing it with such security, like a well-fortified city? Well, this is where, as with anything in the Bible, we need to make careful distinctions and nuances. That's why it requires us to really understand the whole counsel of God, everything that the Bible says. About half of Proverbs' references to wealth is positive, while the other half is negative. Wealth is beneficial and useful and does give a measure of security that poverty obviously does not. However, wealth cannot be our ultimate security. Wealth cannot be our ultimate hope. We should not idolize it. This will lead to destruction, just like any good thing in creation that God has given us. When we idolize it, when we put our hope in it for ultimate security, that is when it becomes a bad thing and will inevitably fail us. And so Proverbs is talking about wealth here positively, but we need to keep in mind other places where it talks about it and warns about not putting our hope in it. And so Proverbs actually moves on to talk about something even better than wealth. Verse 16, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. So literally from the Hebrew, this verse says, the wage of the righteous unto life, the earnings of the wicked unto sin. To fill in the implied concepts here, this is what this verse is saying. The wage of the righteous is conducive to what is owed for righteousness, which is life. The wage of the wicked is conducive to what is owed for sin. The implication would be the opposite of life, which is death. We see right here in Proverbs the covenant of works. Do this, be righteous, and you will live. Don't do this, you'll get the opposite. You'll get the payment for sin, which is death. Seems simple, right? Just one minor problem. One little inconvenience. There's none righteous. No, not one. As Paul reminds us, quoting the Old Testament, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and therefore should only expect the payment of death. But if we need righteousness in order to be paid with eternal life, what do we do? Just try harder. Make sure you get your act together. Start get busy being trying to be righteous or you won't make it in the end? Or is there a righteousness given to us as a free gift, a righteousness not of our own that we can find in Christ? Well, hopefully you all know the answer in here. Thankfully, God sent his son to be born as a man, to be born under the law. Why? So he could fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law
in our place so that we would have a righteousness given to us as a free gift, a righteousness not of our own, so that we would inherit eternal life based on Christ's righteousness, which he freely gives by simply believing in him. And this is why Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. What the Proverbs is saying here, but after it, it doesn't go on to say the payment for righteousness is eternal life, but rather the free gift of God is eternal life. Why? Because he has provided this righteousness in Christ as a free gift. We simply have confidence that he did it all for us, and we do nothing but rest in Christ and his righteousness alone, and therefore receive the reward or payment for that perfect righteousness, which is eternal life. But praise be to God that Christ fulfilled this covenant of works for us. How do we know we're on this path of life? Well, verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. He who rejects reproof leads others astray. So the one who has this eternal life, who is on the path of life, evidences this by heeding instruction, that is reproof or correction. And this makes sense because the Spirit has granted faith and repentance. And because of that, this person has humbled himself before God by recognizing the greatness of his sin and misery. And that's why he has come to Christ for salvation. I know I'm a sinner and I can't do it. That's why I've come to Christ rather than seeking to defend or justify him or herself. And so having received the ultimate correction, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm a guilty sinner under the wrath of God. And I need to turn to Christ. He now has this mindset and heart to receive correction, knowing that he cannot trust himself for his righteousness. He's not out to defend his righteousness. Rather knows, I need to be corrected. However, the one who rejects correction not only goes astray, but leads others astray, it says. The one who rejects reproof leads others astray. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, bad company corrupts good morals. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The person who's going astray, the person who's leaven, is leavening others. And this is one of the reasons why we deal with sin in the church, even to the point of excommunication, should it be needed, if somebody refuses to repent. Now continuing with this theme of having much versus lacking, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So when there's no lack of words, there's no lack of sin. And this is because we are sinful, and the more we speak, the more likely we're going to sin. Also, when someone just goes on and on and on and on and on and on, they're really just selfishly focusing on themselves. They are the most important person in the room. They have no interest in listening and taking an interest in others. They're the most important person in the room. They consider themselves as more important rather than others. Also, when someone just goes on and on and on, they really haven't thought much about what they're saying, but just kind of spouting off the first thing that comes to their mind, which is usually not a good idea. You know, I once heard a story of a Westerner interacting with an older Asian male. This Westerner was just going on and on and on and on, while this older Asian male hardly said a word. Hardly said a word in response. And this Westerner is like, man, this guy's rude. Until it was explained to him their culture. Whereas we're in the Asian culture, the older males want their words to be weighty and count, rather than flippant and trite, so they don't speak often. He was restraining his words. And so we see in contrast, but whoever restrains his words is prudent. A lack of words reveals a great presence of wisdom. Now, restraining our words mean that we just never talk, or we never interact with others, or we're just
afraid to ever talk. Rather, it includes things like not speaking every time we have an urge to speak, really showing an interest in what others have to say, listening, truly listening to them, receiving instruction rather than just spouting off our own opinion all the time, taking time to think about what we're going to say rather than just saying it, and definitely not speaking when our emotions are rising up within us, when we're angry or frustrated. Now, I have learned that if I'm going to err, it is much better for me to have not said something that when I should have, rather than say something when I shouldn't have. Because I can't take back when I say something. Now I can ask for forgiveness, but damage already has been done. Whereas it's much easier to remedy not saying something because I can go back and I can say, you know, I was thinking, and actually I'd have some more time to have thought about it. Now, continuing the theme of plenty versus lacking, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. So the value of words, the words of the righteous is seen in that they feed many. They bless others with their words and guiding down the right path, giving sound counsel, greatly benefiting the one who receives it and by speaking the truth in love. However, not only do fools not feed anybody, they don't even feed themselves, so to speak. They die for lack of wisdom. This might refer to facing consequences of an early earthly death from a human perspective. But ultimately, this refers to dying an eternal and spiritual death for having suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, not turning to Christ, not having this gospel wisdom, this wisdom that comes in the gospel, showing us Christ. So how valuable are your words? Are your words like choice silver? Or are they little worth? Something that can be easily disregarded. Are they a fountain of life that blesses and feeds others? Or are they like sewage that requires your mouth to act like a sewer cover, but then comes out at home in bitterness, filled with hatred? Do you talk a lot because you like to selfishly use people for your own benefit, and it's too much trouble for you to exercise self-control and listen? Or do you restrain your lips and consider how you use your words to bless others? Now, as we consider this, we realize that we're far from perfect. James 3 says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. But we relate to what he goes on to say when he says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And thanks be to God that Christ was perfect in this area for us. He was the perfect man who never stumbled in what he said. And we have received credit for that perfect righteousness. Praise be to God. And the Lord was judged in our place for every careless word that we have ever spoken. But because of our union with Christ, being in Him and He in us, we have been freed from slavery to sins of the lips. And while we will continue to struggle and stumble in this area, we will never be perfect this side of heaven. We can be thankful that by His Spirit, we can grow in this area. We can grow in using our mouths as holy instruments for the Lord. And so may we say with the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.